Good morning. Please be seated. How's everyone today? Good, 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 good. All right, wonderful. So for those of you who have been here for the last 5 weeks or been watching us from afar, probably realize that we've been talking about bread every Sunday for 5 weeks, right? So this is all from John chapter 6. It's unusual the way that the lectionary works during this period. We have week after week after week from John chapter 6 about bread, which I can't think of any other time in the lectionary where we really dig down that deeply on a single chapter of Scripture. And also, when we do, it tends to be where we mark chapter 1, 1 through 10, and then the next week, 11 through 32, whatever. This is, you know, sequential. What we're doing here is this overlapping of text, which is interesting, and it leads me to believe that the people, the men who put together the lectionary really want us to understand this concept of bread. Here's the good news. This is the last week that we'll talk. I know you're a little disappointed, Ron, because you've been pulling out all these great bread hymns, but this is the last week for now. So I'm just going to recap where we've been over the last several weeks. The first week, 5 weeks ago, we heard the story of the feeding of 5,000, right? Jesus was teaching and preaching with all of his people, and it got very late, and they were hungry, and there was no food. And his disciples brought him 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and of course, Jesus blessed the food and fed the 5,000, and there was plenty of food left over, right? So that's where we started, really, with Jesus caring for the physical needs of his people. The second week, the people who'd been fed followed Jesus the next day, and Jesus says to them, "You're looking for me not because you saw signs or you were inspired, but because I filled your bellies with food." Then he goes on to say, "Don't wear yourselves out or out working for food that rots, but rather for food that endures for eternity." What does that even mean, right? The bread that the Son of Man will give you. And he reminds the people that their ancestors, while escaping slavery in Egypt, were lost in the wilderness and were hungry. And they were begging Moses for food, and manna came down from the heavens, right? Bread from heaven, and fed them. He reminds them that it wasn't Moses who gave them the bread, but God. And the bread given by God gives life to the world. It is an animating force in the world. And that passage ends with Jesus saying, "For the first time, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The following week begins with repeating that line again, the repetition. And then it jumps ahead in chapter 6 to the people questioning Jesus' authenticity and his authority. He says, "I am the bread of life come down from heaven." But isn't really he just Joseph's kid who we've known forever? How can he come down from heaven? Total skepticism. To which Jesus answers by repeating, "Whoever believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life." And he reminds them again about the ancestors who ate the manna in the wilderness. And then he puts a little twist on it. He says, "They ate the bread from heaven and they died." Now, not immediately. Eventually they died. "And I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." That's the first time he talks about that. It's getting a little weird, I have to say. The following week, last week, once again reiterates that last line, "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And then the skeptical people ask how they can eat the flesh of the Son of Man. A little gross. Right? It's a little weird. And Jesus says, those who eat my, he doubled down on it, right? Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. The passage that week ends with the words, the one who eats this bread will live forever. Now here we are, week 5. John's teaching on the bread. And here's the good news. Like I said, this is the last one, so we want to understand what this is all about. We've been talking around it for weeks now. And this reading repeats not just the last verse from last week, but the 3 final verses from last week. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. And once again, his disciples and others gathered in the synagogue respond with both skepticism and a little disgust, horror. I don't know. They don't know what to make of this at all. There's something really disturbing about the way that Jesus talks about this. Here he is, this flesh and blood man, telling his disciples, his followers, to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And this may be more than they can take. And they say, this teaching is really hard. Who can accept it, really? Remember, we see these words of eating his flesh and blood in the context of communion. We understand the metaphoric or symbolic nature of the bread and the wine. Every Sunday, we hear these words, and we eat the bread, and we drink the wine. And in the context of the ritual of communion, it isn't gross or weird or cannibalistic. But here stand the disciples looking at a flesh and blood man who is telling them to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And it is a little too much for them. That's part of the problem if you take the words of Jesus literally, right? Or any of the words of Scripture, it'll get you into trouble. But how are they to make sense of these words? How are we to make sense of these words? Jesus asks, does this offend you? Yeah, maybe a little bit. What if you were to see me ascend to heaven, right? How would you react then? How would you make logical sense out of that? A flesh and blood man floating up into the heavens. What? Right? And then he tells them very clearly how they are to hear these words. It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Jesus is not truly concerned with our physical bodies. Sure, he spends a lot of time healing and feeding our bodies because it is necessary to care for our physical selves in order to free our spirits to soar. The encumbrance of physical pain keeps us locked away, but Jesus' focus is ultimately on the spirit, the soul that is deeply embedded within the body, one with the body, but the body is a vehicle, a home, not the animating force. We hear this in the passage from Ephesians today, spiritual warfare, right? Put on the armor of God. It's not a physical armor, but spiritual. Immerse yourselves in the protective love of God so that you can stand strong against the evil forces of the world. Because your struggle is not with flesh and blood. Your struggle is against the cosmic powers, against spiritual forces of evil. Jesus' message speaks to our very souls, that which makes us true and deep and real, that which animates us. The body is finite. It is the spirit that endures. And he is feeding us spiritually with his very being. But it's still hard, isn't it? Even if we accept the bread as metaphor or symbol or spiritual, it is still hard to choose, to accept the gift that Jesus offers us. Maybe we're not all cut out for the life Jesus offers. Maybe we're not yet ready to accept the gift of bread that is freely given. Maybe we don't believe we're worthy of receiving this extravagant gift. Jesus understands that this path, his path, isn't for everyone, and he won't force anyone down that path. He understands that this is a decision that we each must make in our own time. He gives each of his followers, each of us, the choice, knowing that among us there are some who do not believe. He understood that some would leave. He understood that people struggled to believe. In fact, he knows exactly who will leave and who will betray him in that moment. But he didn't try to stop them. Many turned away from him, and it is a choice each person had to make for themselves. This life, this worldview, this theology, this story, this way of being that we who are in this room or who are watching from afar have either chosen as a model or a vision for our lives or as an inspiration or aspiration that we are simply flirting with or exploring. But it is a choice. Love is a choice. Joy is a choice. Kindness is a choice, and it seems like such a simple choice, a no-brainer, really, and yet it requires each of us to be open to a radical love beyond our imagining. But what's the alternative? Because either way, if we walk away or we stay, we're making a choice. In the passage from Joshua today, Joshua says, "If you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve." It's always a choice. But this is hard, and we can't take this. Do you wish to go away? Maybe some days, because it's hard. Will you stay or will you walk away? Jesus knew from the beginning who would stay and who would walk away and who would betray him. When Jesus asks Simon Peter if he will stay or go, he tells him that he will stay, that they will stay. He says, "We have experienced you, been in relationship with you. You are who you say you are. You're legit. God in the flesh. God committed to relationship. God wanting to be in relationship. God offering the bread of life. Of course we will stay." Now keep in mind, this is the same Peter that in the not too distant future will deny Jesus three times in order to protect himself. He'll make a different choice, and he will eventually walk away. The truth is, in walking away in that moment or later, when they felt at risk, Peter, you, me, denied himself, not Jesus. Honestly, I don't think Jesus' followers were actually afraid that Jesus expected them to literally eat his flesh and drink his blood. They walked away not because they didn't want the bread, but perhaps they were afraid of what would be expected from them in return. There had to be a catch, right? Ultimately, what would be the cost of the bread? They were cynical. Or perhaps they didn't believe that they were worthy. They were not able to believe that abundant life could be true or that the love of God could protect them like an armor. Perhaps they were reluctant or unable to envision, to dream, to picture that when God says God loves the world, it actually means each and every one of us, each of you. They walk away because they're unable to believe that the outrageously loving life Jesus offers is real. Or perhaps believing that this life that Jesus offers is for everyone else except me. Perhaps the decision to walk away is based in all things that make you think you aren't someone Jesus could possibly love. Not believing that you are worthy of that love that is offered, genuine relationship, belonging, connection, mutuality, respect, reciprocity, respect, nurture, safety. Staying takes faith and courage and commitment and vulnerability and an open heart. But this teaching is difficult. Who can accept it? We can accept that this kind of love could be real. Who? Who really can feel that? Who? It's hard to fathom, to accept, to imagine that it could be yours. Those who walk away may not want to be known, may feel too vulnerable to enter into that depth of relationship, so they give in to fear. They sabotage the relationship before they get too close, their relationship with God and all the myriad ways that it impacts their interactions and being in the world. As we walk away, we rationalize, we domesticate or moderate God's desire for relationship with us. It isn't real, or at least not that abundant or that radical. We explain away the incarnation and the gift and the relationship as if they were something long ago, before our time, not something we can actually participate in and experience today. Oh, wait, this is available to me? Really? Me? You? Here's the thing. This is the last I'll say on the bread for a while. God's gift of the bread of life, the gift of love, is always available to you right here and right now, whether you accept it or not. It doesn't disappear because you refuse to see or feel it or acknowledge it. It is infinite and omnipresent. You simply have to decide not to walk away, but to embrace it, to allow yourself to feel it and to know it and to be transformed by it. In closing your heart, in walking away, you only deny yourself. So know this, you are loved, ready to